Will the young people come and join me this morning? Hey, guys. How's everybody doing? Good to see ya. Goodness gracious, aren't we organized this morning? I'll tell you what, it's like there's little X's on the floor where everybody sat. Have you noticed that it's just been so cold lately? It's just been so cold, so I just brought some things that I'm just going to need for the cold weather. I brought my shades. Hey, I brought my sunscreen. I brought something to play with. I got some mosquito things. I got my flip-flops. Let me see. Oh my goodness, I got some old candy wrappers. Might need them. Okay, are these the kind of things you need for cold weather? No. No, they're not the kind of things you need for cold weather? Oh, you guys look awesome with my sunglasses. What kind of things do we need for cold weather? What? A jacket? Okay, well, okay, a jacket.
A scarf.
A scarf, that's right. What else would I need for winter? I'm not going to need my sunscreen. What else do I need? What? A hat. I might need a hat. Yep, Jenna, did you have something you wanted to say? What? Gloves, that's right. Well, so I guess I'm just not ready for winter. What would I use these things for? For the beach, that's right, this is my beach bag. You are very perceptive, that's right. I would use those things for the beach. And you want to know what? I guess what I was really thinking is that summer's coming. I guess that's what I would like to think, summer's coming. You know, and so I'm really kind of excited about that. Are you guys excited about summer coming? Me too. I don't think anybody in here today is not excited about spring and summer coming. And you know, I just noticed even when it was cold, did you see that there were like bathing suits for sale in the stores? Like, it's not like you're going to wear them in the winter. You know, stores put them out because they know that we get excited about looking forward to things. And we do get excited about looking forward to spring and summer, don't we? And that's why they put out all those summer clothes, because we get so excited and then we buy lots of stuff. Well, you want to know what? The Lord wants us to be excited too, because good things are coming. There are times when things are going to happen in life and it's going to scare you and going to worry you. But you know what the Lord tells us is that we don't have to be afraid and we don't have to worry because He's in control and He's going to take care of us. Okay, so we can look forward to that, all right? So let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank You that we can look forward always to You taking care of us and that we can look forward to good things happening because You're still God. And so help us to never be afraid and never be worried about what's going on in the world now, because we know that You're still working everything out for those who love You. And we love You. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there a junior church today? Oh, okay, all right. Mrs. Barnes has junior church today. Get your goodie there from Goop. You know, I love to read biographies of all kinds, and I like to read a lot of war stories, and I read one a long time ago about a fellow by the name of George Gertner, and he was a young German soldier in North Africa in 1943, and he was attached to Rommel. You know, those of you who know your history know about Rommel, you know, the Desert Fox. And Rommel actually was defeated by my father's least favorite general in World War II, and that was the English fellow, Bob, what was his name? Montgomery, that's right. And they got a whole bunch of German prisoners, and the English turned them over to the Americans. I didn't know this before I read this, and the Americans brought them to the United States. Did everybody know this but me? And they put him in prisoner of war camps here, and they stayed for a very, very long time. Well, this George Gertner, he actually escaped from prison, but he was afraid they were going to catch him. And so he got a job, and he would go from job to job, and he ended up, he got married, and he had a family, but he never told anybody his true identity. And he just went from job to job to job, and finally, and his wife never asked. You know, he would come home and he'd say, "We've got to move," and she would be the obedient wife, and she would just pick up, and they would move the family, you know, to another city. And finally, she said to him, "You know, what did you do? You know, I have to know. This is enough. I've gone through enough." And he sat down and he told her about his history. And she said, "You know what? Right now, you are going to the Office of Immigration and Naturalization. The war is over, and you are going to find out about what will become of you." He was 64 years of age when he went to the Immigration and Naturalization Office, and he found out that they had expunged his record and that they had made him a U.S. citizen. They did that many, many years ago, and he could have lived without this hanging over his head. Now, at the time that I read this George's story, I wondered, you know, boy, how many times did somebody knock on his door and he'd go pale? You know, wondering, you know, they found me out. They've shown up, you know, and they've come to carry me away. But also when I read that story, I thought, you know what, I don't think George is the only one. You know, how many of us live, even those of us who are in the church, how many of us live under this anxiety that somebody is going to find out who we really are, who we really are inside, what our hearts are like? You know, someone is going to find out, you know, some transgression that we committed years ago. Someone is going to find out what kind of a person we were many years ago. And finally, we will get the condemnation that we deserve. You know, next Sunday, at Zion, we are going to be having this Easter cantata that we have all been working so hard on. So for the faithful, I wanted to cover, and we'll have a regular sermon here, but for the faithful, I really wanted to cover some really deep Christian theology this Sunday, because probably we're not going to be talking about that here next Sunday. We're certainly not going to be talking at all at Zion. And on Easter morning, we are going to have a bunch of friends and family here, and so we're not going to talk about such weighty issues on Easter morning. We're going to take a look at Romans 8 this morning, and you might want to actually keep your finger in Romans 8, because I'm going to refer to it this morning. And I don't want us to look at the passion of Christ. What I want you to see this morning is more the result of the passion of Christ. What is the result of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we in the church collectively call the Passion? Now, for those of us who live under the threat of being found out, for those of us who live under the danger of condemnation, listen to the Word of God. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's the result of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the passion of Jesus Christ. Christ was very, very preoccupied with his passion. And the reason was because it was the means of our salvation. Now, I was lamenting to a beef farmer in Missouri once, and I just wanted to know how he could raise up those cute little white-faced black calves, and how he could raise them up, and how he could send them to slaughter. And he said something that I never forgot. He said to me, "They are born to die." When I became a Christian, that statement played back to me, and it's played back to me over and over again. Jesus was born to die. And that's exactly what Jesus said to Pilate in John chapter 18. He says, "For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world." So what's the result of the passion of Jesus Christ in your life and in my life? There is no condemnation at all. No condemnation, just redemption. I just want to show you two things this morning. And number one is that through Christ's passion, we have been freed from condemnation. Therefore, Paul says, that therefore, you see, that therefore, it's there to put an emphasis on everything that's been said. Now, it wasn't just, it's not just a couple of things that Paul says in the past verses of chapter 7, but it's all the way back to chapter 1. What Paul has been talking about, the entire book of Romans, is the rebellion of mankind. You know, you can look at Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And because of that, there is condemnation. And in verse 18, chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Condemnation. You come to chapter 2, you find condemnation. Verses 11 and 12, it speaks about God's impartiality. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. What's going to happen to those who don't hear the law? Well, they're going to die without the law. Condemnation. What about those who receive the law? All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Condemnation. You come to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Condemnation. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. Condemnation. This is a theme. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin and death, because better and better. Condemnation. After all this condemnation, Paul says in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Condemnation. And then chapter 8 begins, and the plot thickens. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the result of the passion of Jesus Christ. No condemnation. Therefore is now. Okay, why? Well, because Jesus Christ in the flesh has been crucified. That's why. That's why now there is no more condemnation, regardless of who you are or what you've done in your life. You know, in Genesis 6:14, God is telling, we all know the account. God tells Noah he's going to build an ark. He says, go make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. And he says that you should cover it inside and outside with pitch. But what we kind of miss is that word for pitch is the same word as atonement. You shall cover it inside and outside with atonement. It's the atonement of your sin by Jesus Christ that saves us. He says you cover it in and you cover it out. And the reason that's important, and the reason I'm bringing it up this morning, is because God is pointing to something with that. He's pointing to being in Jesus Christ, like being in the ark. There's a prophecy in Noah's account. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I've seen to be righteous before me in this time. So he gets Noah, and he gets Noah's wife, and he gets the three sons, and he gets the wives, and he gets them into the ark, and he gets all the animals into the ark. And in Genesis 6, verse 16, he says, and those entered, male and female, all flesh, as God commanded, and the Lord closed him in. Now, there's great emphasis on the fact that Noah got into the ark, and it's the same concept as being in Jesus Christ, and it says God put him in the ark, and then God shut the door, inside and out, atonement. Inside and out. And the point is this. When you are in Christ, you are secure. It is not your hands holding on in desperation that saves you. It is the fact that nail-scarred hands are holding you secure. The whole book of Romans spins on one word, and it is a very important Christian truth. And that's why we, the faithful, are talking about it this morning. And that truth is justification. Condemnation is gone, and what we get in place of condemnation is justification. Now think for a minute. Justification is not the same as salvation. When you come to Jesus Christ, if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, and you receive salvation, you receive new life. True life only comes from Jesus Christ, but when you come to him and you get this new life, and you get justification. You see, you get a fresh standing before God. And as I stand before the great judge of all time, all humanity, all eternity, I will have a new standing before that judge. It's not the same as forgiveness. I've asked for forgiveness. I repented of my sin. I was saved, but I continue to sin from time to time, and I have to come back and repent and ask him to forgive me, but I don't get saved all over again. I've been saved. That's justification, and it goes on forever. That justification holds me securely through all eternity. And justification is not the same as pardon. See, I don't know if you think about these things. If I were a judge, and you brought a criminal before me, and I pardoned that person, I would pardon them, but they'd still have a record, wouldn't they? Well, justification means that there is no record against you in heaven at all. Now, I read this story about a fellow, a pretty wealthy fellow in England, and he came over to the United States for a holiday, you know how they say? And he was the sort that he wanted to bring his car with him so that he could drive his car. It was a Rolls Royce, and he wanted to drive his car when he was in the United States because we don't have any good cars here. And so he actually, they packed up his car, they shipped it over, and he was at this resort, and something happened to the car, and it wouldn't go, and he called up England, and he said, you know, something's wrong with the car, I think it's this, this and this, and they said, no problem, we'll have it right away. They put a technician on the airplane with a part, they flew the guy over, the guy worked on the parking lot and fixed this Rolls Royce. Worked fine. The guy went about his holiday, and when he went back to England, he packed up the Rolls Royce and he took it back with him. And a year went by, and he never got a bill, you know. And so finally, he wrote the company, and he said, you know, on this date last year, you know, you came and you fixed my car, and I'm more than happy to pay you for whatever it cost. And he received a letter back from Rolls Royce, and this is what the letter said. In the files at the headquarters of Rolls-Royce, there is no record that anything has ever been wrong with a Rolls-Royce anywhere. That's justification. When you get to heaven, and Satan wants to holler and scream about all of your sins and about all of the way you fell short, Jesus is going to look through the files and he's going to turn around and say, I don't have any record here at all. I don't have any file here at all. Now that's pretty awesome. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you are in for eternity. Now through Christ's passion, we have something else. We have redemption. That passion also brings God's redemption in my life. If you look at verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What did it set me free from? It set me free from the law of sin and the law of death. Now, when Paul is using the word law here, he's not talking about Jewish law. He's not talking about the Mosaic law. It means sin and death. Before Jesus Christ was in my life, sin had free reign in my life. Am I the only one? I mean, what? You know, death had free reign in my life. But because I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the result of the passion, I don't have to sin if I don't want to. That's huge. That is huge. Now beyond that, not only that, death has no say in my life anymore. Death is not the final word in my life anymore. That's huge. And you say, well, Pastor Sonny, how can that be? Well, look at what Paul says in verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, the law can't save you. For what the law was powerless to do, the law can't make you perfect. In fact, it reveals how really imperfect we are. The law can't make you holy. It just shows us how unholy we are. The law can't make you righteous. It just shows how unrighteous we are. In fact, the law really condemns me and shows me just how bad I really am. You know, if you really have some doubts, if you think you are all that in a bag of chips, if you really have some doubts about who you really are, you just need to take the Word of God and you just need to sit down and read that book, and it will point out to you that you are a miserable sinner just like the rest of us. Just wanted to let you know that. But for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, and we ought to be jumping up and down when I read this part, God did. Amen. I heard an amen. God did. What we could not do, God did. In all of Scripture, this is absolutely the most clear verse on the way Jesus Christ was substituted for those who claim him. This is Atonement 101. God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And look, then what he says. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. What sin had done to me, sin had condemned me to an eternity in hell. Separation from Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus turns that around. And he pardons me. And he pardons my condemnation. And instead, he condemns sin to an eternity in hell. So, you know, you talk to people that say, why the Passion of Christ? You talk to those folks, you know? Why did Jesus have to do it? You know, why did God send him to do that? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to take the beating? Why did he have to take that crucifixion? You know, if he was sinless and he didn't deserve it, then tell me. Why on earth did he do it? Then we go all the way to the end of Romans 8. You see, Romans 8 opens with no condemnation, but you know what Romans 8 ends with? No separation. Verse 35 and following, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why did he do it? Because he loves you, that's why. That's the result of the Passion of Christ. No more condemnation in your life or mine. And in your life is redemption. And why? Because of the blood and the death and the love of Jesus Christ. You know, in 1878, I'm sorry, you know I love the history stuff. 1878, Queen Victoria was Queen of England. Just so you know, she's the first one that, her seventh child, she's the very first one that had anesthesia for childbirth, so we owe her a debt of thanks. But in 1878, she was Queen of England, and she had, her third child was Princess Alice. A princess's name, and she married a king. He was one of the minor kings of a small German state, and her life is very, very well documented. They had a ton of kids. Several of them contracted, though, at the time what was called black diphtheria. If you have a medical background, you know what that is. In fact, one of her little girls died from black diphtheria. Their youngest child was a little boy, and he contracted it, and apparently, if a child got really good care, apparently they had a fighting chance to beat the disease. It was really brutal, but you know, for adults and children that were not in good shape. But anyway, the doctors came in and they told Princess, or this Alice, I don't know if she was the queen by then, but anyway, she said, the doctor said, you cannot be around this child. We have put a nurse and a nanny in the room with him. You and the king must stay away from this child. It is highly contagious. You may not go around him. Now, Princess Alice was standing at her son's bedroom door one day, and she heard this little boy ask the nanny, why doesn't my mommy ever come to see me anymore? Why doesn't my mommy ever kiss me anymore? And when he said that, and she heard it, she ran into the room, and she picked him up, and she smothered him with kisses, and spent time with him. It took her a week to die. She got black diphtheria. They buried her within a week. I want to just tell you something this morning, now that we're the faithful together. You were dying eternally in your sins and your transgressions. And when you cried out, God heard your cry. And he came and he took you up in his arms and he smothered you with a kiss of grace. And he died too. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we forget what our salvation cost. We pray, Lord God, that we would live these lives that you have given us gratefully. And that, Lord, we would always give you thanks that sin and death has no power over those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Our benediction is actually nestled in between our scriptures this morning. You are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Amen.